Almighty God, as we gather to worship you this day, send your Spirit into our midst that we may name Jesus as our Lord and Savior, not only with our lips, but with our lives. In his name I pray. Amen. Good morning. So today's lesson from Joshua that Stefan read for us a moment ago is perhaps one of the most important and yet most overlooked in all passages of Scripture. So what's going on? This is long after Moses, long after the 40 years of wandering in the desert, after being formed and shaped by God through discipline and miracles and hard lessons, after the conquest of Canaan, and once the Hebrews have come into their own, into the country of milk and honey, into life in the promised land. So that's the setup. Now Moses has mentored Joshua and returned to the Lord. And now in today's scene, Joshua has come to the end of his journey. And God's people have, if you had read chapter 23, in that chapter we hear that God's people had had a long rest from battle from their enemies. So now, seeing that his work is almost done, Joshua gathers the tribes, the elders, the leaders, the judges, the officials, and we're told that they all gather before God at a place called Shechem. It's the exact place where God appeared to Abram and promised this very land to his descendants. You read that way back in Genesis. And the part left out of today's lesson, and there's actually a pretty good chunk that's left out, verses 3 through 12, Joshua recalls for the assembled all that God had done for them, the miraculous plagues visited on the Egyptians in order to twist Pharaoh's hand into releasing them. He reminds them God's hand pushed back the mighty Red Sea, stood with them against enemy after enemy, and that God once again held back the waters of the Jordan so that they could enter into Canaan. And this moment is called the covenant renewal at Shechem. It's not a first-time covenant, it's a renewal. Joshua's giving everyone gathered an opportunity to renew their commitment to God. In the face of all that God has done for them, Joshua says, "So now that you've been through all this, I call you to revere the Lord, serve the Lord, turn away from false gods, choose this day whom you will serve." And then he plants his own flag. He says, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua recalls for them, but he does not demand they agree. He invites them to serve the Lord, but he doesn't cajole them. He says, "Look at all God has done for you. Choose to serve him. Give your life to him. Revere him. There's nothing more important than this." But he leaves the rest for them to pick up or to lay down, to take on or to let go, to serve God and honor him with their lives, or to turn away and abandon him. Now, as you and I live out our Christian lives, what might we learn from this important story? I said at the 8 and 9 o'clock, this is such a great moment in Scripture. I could talk for 3 hours about this, but I'm not going to. So I'm going to give you a little gift. I'm going to shorten it down to three little points. So let me suggest just three things. There are lots of other things going on, and maybe we'll unpack that in basic Bible at some point, but right now, just three things. The first is, don't judge. In all of my years of my Christian life, I've witnessed, you have too, the incredible energy and worry and angst and fretting we human beings do about the condition of other people's lives, other people's souls. Part of our Christian call is to go into the world to make Christ known, but you know, it's not up to you and me to seal the deal. That's between God and each soul, one by one. We see here, Joshua puts it out there, but he was going to leave the contract negotiations between the Hebrews and God. You and I are called to be Christ-like to others, to share what we know of our faith with others, but to trust God knows what God is doing with every single soul he has created. Now, let me pause and say, by don't judge, I don't mean what our increasingly politically correct all-inclusive culture means by don't judge, you know, what's right for me, may not be right for you. As Christians, you and I are called to be agents of light in the world, to fight against the darkness. And you can't name the darkness if you don't judge what's right and wrong. Part of the work of the church is to push back against this tide of moral relativity. Our world, the world in which you and I live, would have us think, you know, all truth is relative and there are no absolute truths. But if that's the case, then absolutely nothing's true, and you and I live in a relatively truthful world. Try that for a few days at home or at work and just see how long that goes before the mess shows up. You remember the story of the two boys fighting on the playground. Teacher comes up, breaks up this fight on the playground. "What's going on here?" the teacher says, and one boy turns around and is quick to say, "Well, you know, it all started when he hit me back." There is right and wrong in the world, and part of our role as the church, part of our role as Christians, is to help break up our world's fights, to push back the darkness. But when it comes to who is serving our Lord and who is not, who knows our Lord and who doesn't? Well, you and I just don't know what God is doing in the life of another. Joshua did not get down from his pulpit in Shechem and begin deciding who was naughty and who was nice. I assume he didn't have a lot of angst over what each and every individual was going to do. And you and I can free up our worried souls a good bit if we can wean ourselves off the habit of judging others. Who would have guessed, for instance, that the thief nailed on his own cross next to the cross of our Lord, as far as we know, one who was never baptized or confirmed, didn't have a church, didn't sing in the choir, which is automatic passage to the kingdom of heaven, by the way, but didn't sing in the choir, maybe never participated in outreach, never went to a Sunday school class, Bible study. Who would have guessed that he would be the first one that Jesus would welcome into his kingdom? Who would have guessed that the murderous Saul, who would convert on the road to Damascus and become the Apostle Paul, would lay his own neck on the executioner's block for the one he set out to destroy? Fast forward. I mean, who would have guessed that an arrogant, prideful, atheist English professor named C.S. Lewis would give his life to Jesus Christ riding in the sidecar of a motorcycle on the way to the zoo and become one of the greatest apologist for our faith in the last 100 years. Who would have guessed that the former Richard Nixon White House aide, the Watergate indicted Chuck Colson, nicknamed the Hatchet Man for his brutal political tactics, would himself convert to Jesus Christ, sitting in a car in the rain after reading the last chapter of C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity, and then spend the rest of his life up until his dying day in prison ministry? And who, my friends, would have guessed that the hard rocker Alice Cooper — I paused at the last service, as I'm going to do now. Do you know who Alice Cooper is? Well done, because the last acolyte was younger than you and didn't know. And said, "No, what did Alice, what did she do?" is what he said. So who would have guessed? Well done. Bonus points. Direct ticket to heaven. But you might not know that he actually sobered up and he decided to give his life to Christ a few years ago. He started attending and now actually leads some Bible studies. He started telling people he believes the Bible is the Word of God, and he actually confesses that he believes, even in his darkest days of drunken stupor, he believes God was at work in him, bringing him to a new life of faith. Jesus said the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It is the smallest of all seeds. And when it takes root, it sprouts and grows and becomes huge. You and I just do not know where God has planted his mustard seeds. So friends, don't judge. Stop wasting your time on that foolish hobby. It's way above our pay grade. Secondly, don't wait. Joshua reminded the Hebrews at Shechem that God had done so many things for them, and he was really saying that you're only going to find your true selves in turning away from any false gods and turning only to him. So he invited them to choose this day But again, he couldn't do that for them. But what he could do is choose for himself. So he says, in a sense, you know, you can do what you want to, but as for me, as for my household, we're going to serve the Lord. I'm going to back up to Alice Cooper again, okay? So in this interview a few years ago, this is what he said. He said, when I was at the height of my success, I thought, I know that I owe my soul to Christ, but I'm betting I can just keep living like this one more day. He said, but when I finally sobered up, I realized I could not live without him. And I stopped waiting and said yes to God's yes to me. Do we ever kind of hedge our bets like that? You know, you might get baptized, I might get confirmed, maybe join a church, but we kind of keep that giving my life to Jesus stuff at arm's length. But either we give our lives to Jesus or we don't. And if we don't, frankly, we're just missing out on the very reason we were created, to bask in the glow of the life of mercy and grace. Maybe you're waiting on something. You know, maybe you're waiting to sow your wild oats, or waiting until you get out of college, or waiting to get out of this marriage or this relationship. Maybe till you make your first million. Maybe you're waiting because you know if you give your life to Jesus that you might have to give up some bad habit or get rid of your anger or your bitterness or your old grudges. You will. Maybe you're waiting because you're afraid Jesus will change you. And he will. I love the story Billy Graham used to tell about his grandson. He said he came into the den one day, and he found the boy with his hand stuck deep in the base of a decorative glass bottle. And Billy Graham said, well, son, what's going on? He said, well, my hand's stuck in this bottle, Grandpa. He was a bit frantic, kind of wiggling it around. And Graham could tell the boy had his hand closed. And he said, you know, son, I think if you open your hand up like this and wiggle it, you'll be able to slip it out of the neck of that bottle. But then the grandchild said, then I won't be able to get my quarter out that I'm holding on to. But how many of us are holding on to this world because we're afraid to be free in the next? What's the answer? Let go. Join Joshua. Make a decision. As for me, I will serve the Lord. Jesus couldn't have been any clearer. A great verse, where your heart is, there your treasure is also. We always drag that out during stewardship to make you feel guilty. But it really is not so much about money as it is about where your loyalty rests. Bob Dylan. Alice Cooper, Bob Dylan. Mark it down. Not going to happen again. Bob Dylan is right, you know. He sings, you got to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you've got to serve somebody. Where is your treasure? Where is your heart? Whom or what are you serving? Have you given your life to the Lord? You know, none of us know how long we have on planet Earth. This week, I officiated at a funeral for a man north of 80 years old on Thursday, and on Friday for a woman 23 years old. Both of them believed in Jesus. Both of them were saints of God. Both of them, I believe, are now saints with God. But you and I don't know. Are we going to be given 20 years or 40 or 80? We don't know. So why not make the most of all of our years, not just some of them? Choose this day, Joshua says to those in Shechem. Choose this day, Jesus says to those here on Sage Road today. Jesus said in John 10:10, I've come to give you life and come to give it abundantly. And if that's the case, why would any of us wait? Jesus says in today's lesson, if you take me into you, you will live forever. And if that's true, why would any of us wait? So if you've not given your life to our Lord, then do so today. Don't wait. But if you have, then my friends, for goodness sake, don't worry. Don't judge. Don't wait. Don't worry. The hours I have spent as a pastor assuring people that God really does love them, way too many people worry that they're not going to make the cut, that God's first word to them is a frown and a pointed finger. But that's not the case, my friends. We often forget. It's a great word Paul passed on in his first letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy 2:4. God, our Savior, wants all to be saved. It is God's will that everyone live in the life of grace in the shadow of his wings, within the embrace of his loving mercy and life. God is on your side, whether you know it or not, and the only one that can push him away is you. As we see in the gospel lesson, we heard that in the gospel lesson Deacon Cunningham just read a moment ago. They say, you know, some of this is too hard, and they turn and they walk away. But Jesus does not want any of us to walk away. So if you've given your life to our Lord, whether it was at your baptism or your confirmation or on your knees by your bed or standing at in some crusade at a crowded stadium, if you've done it one time or if you've done it 100 times more, if you've done so, then don't worry. God is in there. Jesus is living inside of you. He's at work. He's getting the job done. You will never be perfect this side of heaven, so stop fretting when you drop the ball. Every saint has a past. Every sinner has a future. If you belong to Jesus, that's all that matters, and you do not need to worry. But when you do drop the ball, when you do backslide, when you do slip up, because you are human and you're going to, when you do, remember Peter's good word to the early Christians, 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Cast all your worry on God because he cares for you. And he does. And the one who created and cares for the sparrows and the lilies of the field, will he not much more care for you? So what's our takeaway, friends? Maybe for the rest of worship or through the rest of today, you can just kind of close your mind's eye and see Joshua standing before us. He's reminding us of all that God has done for us, all that God wants to do for us. But then he leaves the rest up to you. Choose this day whom you will serve. He says, but as for me, I will serve the Lord. When it comes down to it, this is a story not so much about what God did back then and there as much as what he wants to do here and now. It's not about God and anyone else, really. This story is about God and you. When it comes to what it means to be a Christ follower, start with the one in the mirror. Look deeply in your own eyes. And notice, when you look deeply in your own eyes, it's hard to be looking at anyone else. So don't judge. And ask yourself, have I given my life to Jesus? Don't wait. If you've not, choose to do so today. And if you have, if you can say with Joshua, as for me, I'll serve the Lord. Well then, don't worry. The deed is done. And get on with life in the promised land.